I'd like to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with sway. See that. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just as at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. I'd love to turn to our next hymn before, and then after that, Joe is going to come and share with us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and measured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me.
Our message this evening is on the last words the Lord Jesus Christ left us at the end of Revelation. And while I was preparing this message, I was just thinking on our Christian witness and what has changed, because the world's changed so fast, even not in my lifetime, the last 2 years, even. And I don't know if you noticed this about yourself, but I've noticed something where people cannot express themselves freely anymore. It's come to that. You have freedom of speech, but as a sovereign piece of joke, you don't have freedom after speech. You have to deal with the consequences. And so people are really careful with whom they open their minds and share things. But the minute someone knows, and I found this with left-wing, right-wing, feminist, socialist, a broad range of people who have views that are not PC, but the minute they know you're an evangelical Christian, there's no filter. They'll blaspheme your own religion, but they'll just take out the filters, because you're a complete outcast. You're worse outcast than them. They know they can say whatever they want. And as I was thinking about what this opens up for us, how this is God, I found you can easily fall into a trap. You know, I don't know if you heard of it, but there was a thing called the social gospel going around once upon a time, where people are trying to change society by bringing the gospel. And most thankfully, a lot of evangelicals bucked the tide, and you know, he said, no, the gospel is for the salvation of souls. But you can easily slip into a different thing. You can offer up the cross for them to hang up their banners of revolution. You can say, well, do you want equality? Do you want everything to be okay? Do you want peace? The gospel will do that. And before you know it, you've actually sold the gospel for something else, because it's easier. Now, as I was thinking on these things, I've heard lots of excerpts from this letter by Wang Yi, the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China. His church and 100 members have been arrested, and he'd written this letter. He said, if I'm detained for more than 48 hours, release this letter. And as I read it, I texted Martin last night. I said, he got it. He gets it. As anyone who wanted a different government, a different change, who's in trouble, it's him. And I want to read this out to you. It's an excerpt. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based in the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to. And it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. For all hideous realities, unrighteous politics, and arbitrary laws manifest the cross of Jesus Christ, the only means by which every Chinese person must be saved. They also manifest the fact that true hope and a perfect society will never be found in the transformation of any earthly institution or culture, but only in our sins being freely forgiven by Christ and in the hope of eternal life. This man got it. He did. He's going to die. He might die for it. Even as I'm reading these words, I don't know if he still breathes. But he got it. That was what he lived for. And so before I open up, we need to get this clear. The answer to the problems of the world, as they want it, is not the gospel. It's not the way they expect it. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. When Christ came into the world in his first coming, people were expecting judgment. But he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's a search and rescue mission. He's not here to pass the Titanic. He's here to save a remnant, survivors. And we almost have this understanding where we can somehow save the nation or save the culture. We think, perhaps if we had a few more Christians in Parliament, perhaps if the Prime Minister were Christian, perhaps the world would be better. Well, there's no guarantee of that. A Christian can give in to cowardice. A Christian could lie or cheat or take a bribe. I would be ashamed. I would hope not. But a Christian is not marked by some sort of sinless perfection. A Christian is marked by a consciousness, a warring with sin. They know that their sins are forgiven and they are being sanctified by God. And they would happily admit they are sinners. Bishop Ryle, who was the evangelical bishop of Liverpool, he said, the child of God has two great marks about him. His inner peace and his inner warfare. And Jesus wants us there in Matthew chapter 7. It's a really hard thing to take, but it is something to remember. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That is what Jesus said. It's hard. It gives us hope, because in another time, when the rich young ruler goes away, the disciples said, who can be saved? And he says, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Many of you are witnesses here today. But it shows that our gospel is not going to be popular. You know, this, we are meant to be salt and light in the world, but if someone's in a dark room and you shine a light, they're not always going to react positively. They might ask you to shut it off. You know, salt is good when you taste it, but if it falls in your eyes, people are not happy. And then you have to ask the question, what is the answer? Does the Bible actually answer this? And the fact that it takes us so long to come up with an answer, that we are racking our brains if we are, or that it took me this long because I prepared this, is a shame. Because it's something quite new in the church. If you ask Christians, I think, maybe I'm wrong, but perhaps 40, 50, 60 years ago, perhaps they would have answered more readily. Because the answer is Christ's return. That is the end of all injustice and pain and suffering and death. That is the final end. And so, I want us to look here in Revelation, if we'll all turn to it together, chapter 22. Or you can listen, because John heard these words said by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fine too. And I want to read out slightly earlier, but what we're going to look at is the very last words, the last bit that Jesus left his church. What was it that he wanted to say? And I'm going to start reading from verse 10 of chapter 22. And he said to me, that is Jesus, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I want everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. And this verse, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Now, when you look throughout the Bible, the answer to all the woes we face is always held out to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Old and New Testament. You recently, there's been a lot of focus on the weather, on climate, on nature, and how we're going to stop it, and whether there's a problem, and how we're going to do these things. Well, the Bible goes even further. It talks about the fact that people lose their lives in natural disasters like earthquakes and all these things as a moral issue. You see, the Bible talks in Romans 8, 22-24 about creation, which was made to be under man. I'll read out the verse. And not only, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. You see, he's not talking, he's waiting for all of us to be saved. He's saying we are still waiting for that, the redemption of our bodies. But you know, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will fix nature. You know, nature was made, when you look at Genesis, to be this lovely thing, this environment where man was lord of it under God. You know, you look at the way he creates three kingdoms and three kings and sets man over it. Then on the Sabbath day, God takes throne as king of all. That's why we keep the Lord's Day. If you do not keep the Lord's Day, you're saying, He's not Lord of my life. And it ruins your Christian witness. You know, you want to witness as a Christian, keep the Lord's Day. That is a creation ordinance. And instead of creation being under man, now creation is made to punish man. When we die, it receives our, you know, when people are murdered, it talks about our blood being drunk by the ground. When we die, our bodies go back to the dust from which we came. This isn't what it was made for. It says, when the Lord returns, we will fix that. Redemption goes beyond us to the whole created order. God wins in the end. It's the answer to international woes, both natural, like sickness and death, and man-made, like war. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what we are looking for when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We are looking at the end of sickness and death. We are looking at the end of war. The psalm we read in Psalm 46, people acting, oh, the Old Testament, all blood and gore and conquest and genocide. No, they were longing for peace, and they knew God was the only one who could bring it. They said He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. This is God. They look to Him to do it. And it also answers the nation's problems of injustice and oppression. God is the judge. But as I'm talking about these things, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. This isn't good news for everyone. Right? The world wants all these symptoms gone. But the Christian said that's not the problem. The problem is sin. It's because we're not right with God that we face all these things, that everything has fallen. And so it may solve all these problems, but then you have to face God. And you're a sinner. Right? You're made to be under God. You're made to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you haven't done it. Every person here, you know, when it describes dogs and sexually immoral and loving falsehood, that's every human being. It's not some special class. And so that is the Christian's argument, that we're not here to fix your society. We're not here to fix the institutions and the governments. We are here to offer every man and woman salvation in Jesus Christ. And especially to the churches as we look at this end of the year. It's the answer to the people of God, no matter what their state. Everywhere in the Old Testament, when the prophets sing, you're not listening, God is going to burn your city, destroy the temple, take you into exile. Always, the hope, there will come a branch from Jesse. God will remember His people. The Messiah will come. Look in the New Testament. This whole book of Revelation is written to so many different churches. This Smyrna, that beautiful man, Polycarp, as an old man, he's going to be taken in the middle of this arena. He's going to be set on fire, and then a Roman soldier is going to stab him with his spear. And the church is going to be devastated. But then you have Laodicea, you know, where God says, I'm going to take a candlestick out if you do not repent. A variety of situations. But for all of them, this is still held out. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We sang that carol at the beginning, O come, Emmanuel. That is the hope of the Old Testament. That's what they were waiting for. You look at Anna, you look at all these people, they were waiting for God to come in the flesh, Emmanuel, with God with us. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John holds this out as the main reason for holiness for a Christian. He says, I'll read it out to you. And John 2:28 says, And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Elizabeth told me that her dad, the Reverend Ivor Owens, used to say, Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, think, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back. Would you want to be found in that place when He does? I think it's brilliant. I think it's even scriptural when you look at this. But what we have in our day is a necessity for this doctrine to be recovered, because we've forgotten it. It's not on our lips. It's something you'd ever esoteric. We just have some argument somewhere about, oh, when is He coming, which order. We don't really discuss it as comfort. It's not part of our fabric. And I think this is tied to the fact that the church has gotten worldly. I was thinking about this love for the nations and countries, especially the Welsh. Inordinate, excessive. That's the only way you can describe it. I was looking at Martin Lloyd-Jones, great man. But he practically snubbed the English evangelicals for a while. He didn't go to England. So he thought, can't be as good as the Welsh. That was practically it. He thought English evangelicalism is huge issues. Forget it. Until Morgan Campbell and others brought him to Westminster in London. But I was looking at the hymn and I thought, is it true? And this hymn, perhaps it was written in revival, you could ask Gwyn, but guide me, O thou great Redeemer. What is the second line? Pilgrim through this barren land. They sang that in the hills and valleys of Wales. They loved their country. But for them, heaven was more. For them, that place meant more. They acknowledged even Wales as a barren land to them. They were waiting for his coming. In our day, especially, death is spoken of more than the Lord's coming. And the reason is this, because if you live a very worldly life as a Christian, where your faith doesn't really cost you much, right? You enjoy all the things of this world, you can't be differentiated from a worldling unless someone you really, really, really well. And then, if the Lord comes back, it's really ruined your fun. What you want is to live your life to the end. Maybe when you're old and can't do things, you give your little time to the church. And then you die and you go to glory. Win-win, see? That's why we don't talk about the Lord's coming, because his coming would make us live differently. I was reading this quote by, I just mentioned, Dr. Campbell Morgan. He was before Lloyd-Jones in Westminster. And he said, I never lay my head down on the pillow without thinking, perhaps, before I awake, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that he may interrupt it to begin his own. And every night before we go to sleep, we ought to say, he may come tonight. Every day when we get our tools and go to work, this may be the last day's work I'll do. That is what we should long for. I'm waiting for the day when Sarah and Lydia are out of a job and there's no sickness or death. I'm waiting for the day when David and I are out of a job and we don't have to dig and there are no secrets to hide because everything is revealed. I'm waiting for the day when Martin's out of a job and a man will not say to his neighbor, know the Lord. For the Bible says, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth like the waters fill the oceans. That is a glorious vision held out. Nothing less than that would do for what Jesus Christ did. That is what he came to do. And we're living in this tension between the two comings. You know, the apostles, before the Holy Spirit came, they were wondering, Lord, aren't you going to restore the kingdom? Aren't you going to do this? And he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And then they understood. We live in this tension of two ages, you know. We have the redemption. We know we are saved. But this isn't it. We know there's something more. We're waiting for when we will not sin anymore. We're waiting for when we will not have to face death. We have this tension. And you're supposed to live in that tension. That is the way you're meant to live. That hymn we sang, look at how different it is. It was written about a tragic death. And it says, Lord, tis for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Could we say that? Could we say, Lord, we want you to come back? But we often talk as if those in heaven are absolutely content and peaceful and all longings are over. But the Bible doesn't present that picture. You see, they share this longing with God. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, I'll read it out to you. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Or, if you want to look at the Old Testament, you can turn to Hebrews 11, which isn't new. And it says this. At the end, verse 39. And all these, that is Abraham, David, all these greats, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be perfect. All these saints I should believe sincere in heaven and in perfection. They share this longing with God for the justice to come, for God's kingdom to be revealed in its full glory, completely, where no one could ever, every knee will bow before God. They long for that day, even those who have died in Christ. So if you will not have that longing now, you will have it after. But it's far better to live it now. We see here that Jesus is practically signing off this book. He says, he who testifies to these things. And he just warned that if you add to the book of Revelation or take away, your salvation is lost. That's practically it. And this is the same Christ, I believe, who testifies to the whole scriptures. Jesus believed the scriptures. I was reading the other day with Sarah that he was arguing with the Pharisees, and this, he based his whole argument on one word, gods. Have I not said that you are gods? Just one word. It was enough for him to base his argument on. He believed every word of the scripture, and he testified to it. And Christ coming is the end of the scriptures. It's what we're waiting for. It's the last bit of the story that's not done yet. You know, you look at the Old Testament, what were they waiting for? End of Malachi. They were waiting for Jesus to come in his first coming. Because they weren't clear, they didn't know exactly how it's going to happen. That's what they were longing for. That was the whole thrust of the scriptures. Whatever you understood from the Old Testament, if you did not understand Jesus Christ, Son of God, was coming, you missed it. You completely missed it. The religious leaders missed it. Jesus said to them, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. It doesn't matter. All the rest. And it is the hope of the early churches. In Thessalonians, Paul has to deal with this situation where, you know, did Jesus come back secretly? Because there's this rumor going around. And Paul says, no, when the Lord comes, he'll be dead clear. Every eye shall see him. No, he's not come back secretly. But you see that longing they had in their hearts. Could he really spread a rumor like that in the churches now? You couldn't. Thankfully, hopefully, it's because you read the letters of Paul and you wouldn't be taken in by it. But that longing should be present in the churches. It was the hope of the great Christians of the past. And it's the ultimate comfort, really. The book of Revelation is a book of comfort. It's the last book that's going to be added in. It has to sustain the church for 2,000 years when horrific things are going to happen and will happen in the future and could happen even to us. And it's comfort, the last comfort there. And if you think of Christian comfort like a house, the foundation is you're justified by faith. Without that foundation, there's no Christian comfort. It's so hard to comfort an unbeliever. What are you going to say? Everything's going to turn out all right? Or, you know, there's a funeral of some celebrity and they had, you know, look on the bright side of life. Well, the Bible says you're blind and you're dead. What bright side are you looking on? But for the Christian, you're redeemed. That's your grounds. And you've got the pillars. God says he is your redeemer. He says he's your provider. He said he's your judge. He said he'll be with you to the end of the age. There's numerous passages all through scripture you can lean on. But the ceiling is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. I cannot tell you today your situation will be solved. I cannot tell you that your worst fears won't come upon you. I can tell you God will be with you. Christ will be with you. That to the end of the age, he has promised that. But if you ask me what was the final comfort, it is this. One day, Jesus will come back and every wrong will be righted. Not merely where you just, you know, if you go to human court, you're sort of shuffling out. You're not quite satisfied because you didn't get what you really ought to have got. But it's where everyone will be satisfied. God's justice is unlike any human justice. And you see John's response there, you know. John, he spent years with this very young man with Jesus. It's been years since he's seen him. And he sees him again. And what is his response? Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. If, when you hear these words, surely I'm coming soon, your heart can say, amen, come Lord Jesus. That's a test for worldliness. Ask yourself this every single day of every action you're going to do. You're not sure if it is right. Ask yourself, will I still be able to say, amen, even so come Lord Jesus, in the middle of this? If Christ came in the middle of what I'm about to do, or if I were to do this, would my enjoyment of Christ, would my longing for him still be the same? In fact, I'll go further. I'll say it's a mark of the Christian. You know, right when you're saved, when you know that Jesus is coming soon, that is one of the marks that you can know someone is a Christian by. It's not the only one, but it is. It's a mark. You know, when you're tempted to intellectualize the gospel and make it about some sort of self-help thing, When you bring up the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most supernatural thing you could bring up. That will separate the wheat from the chaff. That will show if the gospel they believe in is the actual gospel, or whether it's something else. And now, towards the end, I'd like to have a small note on revival, because we speak of it, and it is too a hope for the church. Now, I believe we need revival. Okay? It's an answering of God's strength to our weaknesses. But revival is not the final answer, in that revivals will come. I pray to God they will still come. Revivals have come, but the effects are lost in the world after a while. The world forgets, you know, like Egypt, where the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. In the same way, the world soon forgets what happened. They'll rewrite it. And I'll be honest with you, even in the Christian church, some people want revival just to make Sodom and Gomorrah a bit more habitable. So we have 10 righteous people, so the Lord won't destroy it. They want a Pharaoh who knows Joseph, so we can stay in Goshen a slightly longer, so we don't have to go to the promised land. And we want to be in Vanity Fair a bit. We don't want that, if you read Pilgrim's Progress, that judge and manage to go. We want a slightly good judge who's, you know, a bit more accepting of Christians, so we can enjoy the good things of this world. Someone has called it unnatural peace we've had with the world for so many years. We want it to continue. That's the reason for revival. Not because we long for the church or all for souls to be saved. That is some people's motivation. And C.S. Lewis has a beautiful quote where he says, God will not be used as a convenience. Men or nations who think they can revive the faith in order to make a good society might just as well think they can use the stairs of heaven as a shortcut to the nearest chemist shop. That's what he would do. And from what I've spoken to some people about, revival actually results in a desire for the Lord's coming. And even in that refreshing, you know, all the stories you read, it just fills your heart with longing for that revival. Even that is just a taste of when the Lord comes, because the Bible says no one's actually properly described it. John says, we do not know what we will be, but when he appears, we know we will be like him. And so, while this passage does not bring us a commandment, I think we see something we have to do, don't we? We have to ask ourselves what our hearts say when we hear these words. We have to live as strangers and pilgrims, because our home is in heaven, not here. We have to hasten the day of his coming, it says in 2 Peter 3:12. That's a very odd phrase. You can make Jesus' coming come soon, of course. The Lord is sovereign, but he works through our actions, he works through our prayers. One of the conditions for the Lord's coming, that all the souls of God's children will be saved. Go preach the gospel. You want the Lord Jesus to come back? Pray for those preaching the gospel and preach the gospel yourself. That will hasten the day of his coming, the Bible says. And last of all, this is a beautiful verse. I'll read it out to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. To encourage one another, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you don't speak a lot about the Lord's coming, try that next time. You know, next time someone is heartbroken, a Christian, say, I don't know your pain, or you may know it, say, I know it, but I cannot promise you how things will go. Look at this. There is coming a day when Jesus will return. And you will rejoice with the joy that will overcome all the sorrows of the past. Paul says, the present times, trials, they're not worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed in us. So as we close, I ask you once again to consider the Apostle John. Whether you too, when you hear the words, surely I am coming soon, whether you can say, Amen. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Just say a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to our last hymn. Father in heaven, We thank you so much for this year that you've given us as a church. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful ministry we've enjoyed here. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us, that you're not distant from us, but you promised to be with us to the end of the age. And surely, Lord, you are coming soon. Grant that we may live, Lord, so that our lives reflect us, that we know of your pilgrims and strangers, so that we live for your coming, we hope for it, we pray for it, and we long for it, so that people know there is something different. These are, as the Bible says, a peculiar people. These are the children of God. And we pray for those here, Lord, for whom that is the most devastating day possible. That, Lord, you would touch their hearts, that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, so that they too could share in this hope that we share. In Christ's holy name, amen. Our last hymn is, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending." In heaven, we do pray that
we will not just be people who speak it, and there are many who are full of knowledge, but Lord, it doesn't always come from the heart. Father, we pray that we would be Christians from the heart. That, Lord, that we would know the reality of God working in us. And Lord, what a wonderful truth that Emmanuel has come. God dwells with us. Father, we thank you for what God has done for us at Calvary. And Lord, we do confess that Jeremiah said to the children of Israel, listen, be in the world, build houses, live there, but don't become part of it. Lord, we confess that we so easily become part of the trappings around us. Father, we pray that we would be pilgrims passing through. That, Lord, that we would be people of a message. We would be people of the truth. That, Lord, despite what is going on around and about us, your name would be high and lifted up. Oh, Lord, bless us. Lord, we long for revival. Not because it'll make things easy. Lord, we just long for men and women to call upon the name of Christ. Lord, we long for, as uncomfortable as it may be, for the Spirit of God to come and cleanse us afresh. Oh, that we would kiss the Son. Father, we pray that you'd be with us. We thank you for today. Thank you for all the reminders of the day. Lord, that we would go and meditate upon your word. Lord, if there's any that have never tasted, oh Father, that you would be kind, that you would be merciful, that there wouldn't be a person in this place that has never tasted of the wonder of a salvation of the Saviour of the world. We ask these things now in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.